The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Psalm 145, 17. Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Psalm 19:9. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 90, verse 2. Psalm 119, 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Psalm 119, 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Psalm 119, 142. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. Our purpose for being here this evening, as always, is to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. God has been so good to all of us. We're the recipients of His grace in every magnificent way, every single day. You and I have the privilege this evening, a great privilege indeed, to turn our attention away from the distractions of this world and focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. That's our reason and our purpose for being here tonight. May we pray together, please. Father, we realize how wonderful it is for us as believers to have the privilege of growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We are the recipients of so many blessings every single day that we live. We have this magnificent book, the wonderful Word of God. We're thankful that you've given us life and you've given us blessings. And you've made it possible for us to see and realize that our time, though very short on this earth, you have a purpose and a plan for us being here. And we're thankful for the fact that you allow us to be alive. We're thankful for this time together. May these moments be for all of us extremely precious moments. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you will, please, I would like for you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You will see that on the screen we have verse 7. That's our text for tonight. But for us to be able to properly understand this magnificent passage, it's important that we begin with verse 1 of chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul is being used by the Spirit of God to write the Corinthians. Most of us are aware of the fact that the Corinthians had a lot of problems. You read the 1 Corinthians and you will discover that that is true. When you move into the second book, 2 Corinthians, you will find also that that is extremely true. The Corinthians had a lot of problems in relationship to a lot of different subjects. We tonight are looking at one specific thing in this magnificent scripture in verse 7. But let's begin with verse 1. You follow along as we read. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Verse 2, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Verse 3, giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. Now notice how we have these next verses. In much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. Our verse, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true. Verse 9, as unknoweth, yet well known, as dying, yet behold we live, as punished, yet not put to death. Now, my casual reading of that passage tonight didn't allow you to see some of the things that we've discovered as we made preparation for this service tonight on the power of God, God's power. Most of you are aware of the fact that one of the things that I enjoy doing is conjugating verbs. I look into a verse of Scripture and I try to see as many verbs as I can find. I want you to discover something. Since I've already discovered it, I want to share it with you. When you look at these verses and you get into verse 4, you will find that there is, at the beginning of verse 4, a verb. And then if you'll follow along the rest of verse 4, all through verse 5, all through verse 6, all through verse 7, into verse 8, you'll not find a verb. Now, I don't know whether that does anything for you tonight, but I want you to be able to see that this passage of Scripture always allows me, as I've said in the past, to look into the verse and see how many verbs are there. And I conjugate those verbs. I find the meaning of those verbs. But when I began my study here on the power of God, I looked into verse 4 and I found a verb. The verb is commending. And then I looked into the rest of that verse, didn't find a verb. I looked into verse 5 and I didn't find a verb. I looked into verse 6 and I didn't find a verb. I looked into our verse that we have for tonight in verse 7. And this is what caused me to get into this, because as I was studying that verse on the power of God, I was looking for a verb and I didn't find it. And so that caused me to begin to back up and look in this whole passage of Scripture to see what we find here. Now, please be aware of the fact I've just told you something that should challenge you, because I have mentioned that we find one verb in verse 4. We don't find one in verse 5. We don't find one in verse 6. We don't find one in our verse for tonight, verse 7. You look into verse 8 and it says, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, and you don't find a verb there. But when you get into verse 9, you will immediately find in this one verse, six verbs. Now, I know that some of you are saying tonight, what in the world is he talking about? I'm talking about the fact that the Apostle Paul uses expressions that are so magnificent without using the action word, the verb. But when you get into the 9th verse, you will see, as unknoweth, verb 1, yet well known, verb 2. Dying, verb 3, yet behold, we live, verb 4. Punished, verb 5, yet not put to death, verb 6. If you'll remember, last Sunday, we emphasized the fact that when you look at God, Deity 1, Deity 2, and Deity 3, you will discover that each member of the Godhead, Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3, all have the same attributes and the same characteristics. In other words, Deity 1, the Heavenly Father, has all of these. Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, the existent Christ, the eternal Christ, same characteristics. When you move over here to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, you'll discover that the Holy Spirit has all of these characteristics. You and I have seen in the last few sessions the various characteristics, essence of the members of the Godhead. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, that's where we are tonight, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. I've taught this so many times over the last years that I would be embarrassed if I sat by your side and asked you to give me those 10 and you wouldn't be able to do it. I'm not going to do that because I don't want to be embarrassed, nor would I want to embarrass you. But I really believe that everyone in this auditorium, without even looking at these, could name those 10 that we've studied over the last years. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity, omnipotence. You'll remember that last Sunday, we gave you a tremendous amount of information on the fact that God is all-knowing. Sometimes I feel it's necessary for me to repeat because I'm aware of the fact that sometimes people haven't heard, even for the first time. And some people have heard for the first, second, third, and fourth times, and yet they have not really been able to comprehend what is being said there. So I'm going to repeat tonight some things that I want you to be able to remember. God knows all things. I find that, and we'll come back and look at this in a moment, I find that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. For it says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and God knows all things. What I tried to get over last Sunday was we have a God who is fully aware of everything. There's not anything that He doesn't know. So we cannot say that God has omniscience. We say that God is omniscient. God has omniscience? No, God is omniscient. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. The first thing that I mentioned last Sunday was that God knows the doctrinal content of your heart and mind. And I come again this evening to repeat that because that it is the most important thing that I can say to you. And that is that you and I must be aware of the fact that God knows the content, doctrinal content, of each one of us here this evening. We can get involved in a lot of things on this earth, but we must realize that the most important thing for your life and for mine is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and have the thoughts, the content of the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Many things in life are important. Nothing more important than your awareness and knowledge of God's plan for your life by and through the importance of studying the Word of God. This verse of Scripture, and I back up and let you see it. If our heart condemns us. And you'll notice that this particular verse begins with a third-class conditional clause. Here's Epsilon Alpha Nu. the introduction to a third-class conditional clause which says, maybe so, maybe no. If our heart condemns us, maybe it will, maybe it will not. If our heart condemns us, God is greater because God knows all things. I do not want to spend all my time this evening again on repetition, but I do think it's important for me to say these things before we move into our subject specifically for tonight. The second thing is, in omniscience, God knows all facts related to our church family, individually, and collectively. It's important for us to see that God knows all about everything in relationship to the complete congregation of Grace Bible Church. He knows all facts related to our church, individually and collectively. I move along. He sees all that occurs in every place and keeps watch upon the just and the unjust. Let's look at that for a few moments. God sees all that occurs in every place and keeps watch upon the just and the unjust, the wicked. This tells me that God is aware of everything that's going on in your life and mine because He sees all that occurs in every place. I cannot comprehend that. I cannot, even though I believe it, I cannot comprehend how it's possible for all the details to be known at all times by the Heavenly Father and the members of the Godhead. God knows everything, in every place, at all times, and keeps watch upon those who are doing what's right, those who are doing what's not right. Notice also, He knows everything in nature. Every star, every sparrow. Most of you are aware of the fact that there are scriptures in Matthew that talks about the fact that Jesus Christ is aware of everything that's going on, even considering the little sparrow. Every star. He watches all mankind and considers each person and each individual's works. He knows our deeds. He knows our words. He knows our thoughts. He knows our sorrows. He knows every experience of life. It isn't necessary for you to write all this, but I do want you to realize that our omniscient God knows our deeds, knows our words, knows our thoughts, knows our sorrows, and even every experience of life. Notice, if you will, please, also, He understands our motives. He understands our motives. It will be important, as far as I'm concerned, for each one of you to have every one of these points down and look at them often. And then, at the close of our service last Sunday, I emphasized this one. God knows when to insert the key of Echo's own blessings and let us become the recipients of some additional blessings in life. God knows exactly when to insert the key to these Echo's own blessings. All I want you to do now is listen carefully. I have dozens and dozens of verses on God's omniscience. I only read a few. You may want to copy the reference at least. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great, great is our Lord, and of great power. We're getting into that tonight. His understanding is without limit. That's Psalm 147, verse 5. What I'm going to do for you this evening is quote the verse, the reference, and quote the verse, and go back and give the reference again, so that if you miss it the first time, you'll pick it up the second time. Proverbs 3:19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding He hath established the heavens. Proverbs 3, 19. Proverbs 17:3. The fanning pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tries our individual hearts. Proverbs 17:3. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every individual according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah 17:10. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. Nahum 1:7. Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. Job 34:21. For his eyes are upon the ways of mankind. He sees all their doings. Job 34:21. Sometimes I feel it's necessary to repeat, because you may have missed it, or maybe you were writing the reference and didn't hear it properly. Job 34:21. His eyes are upon the ways of mankind. He sees all our doings. Job 34:21. Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They're not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. Jeremiah 16:17. I repeat because I want you to see this. Jeremiah 16:17. My eyes are upon all of your ways. My eyes are not hid from your face. You are not hidden from me. Neither is their iniquity hidden from mine eyes. Jeremiah 16:17. I referred a few moments ago to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10:29-30. It speaks of the two sparrows. Are not one of them that falls to the ground without the knowledge of your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Matthew 10:29-30. It's amazing to me when I come to the subject of the omniscience of God. I want you to see that we studied this in great detail last Sunday. And when I left the service, I felt it important for me to come back and just recapitulate for a few moments. 1 John 3:20 says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and God knows all things. On the screen now, you're going to see something you've seen many times. From where you're sitting, you may not be able to see it very well, and that's okay. What I want you to see is a timeline. Over and over and over again over the years, we've presented this timeline. This evening, I'm looking with you at the age of the Gentiles, beginning with Genesis 1:1 and going all the way to the last verse of the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 12, we have a beginning emphasis on the age of Israel. We're not going to talk about this in great detail other than to tell you that we have, during the time of the age of Israel, the coming of Jesus Christ. We have the birth of Jesus Christ. We have the death of Jesus Christ, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension. We understand that this part of time goes from 4 BC to 30 AD. You need to put into your mind 4 BC to 30 AD. This is about the time of the hypostatic union, the emphasis upon God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the God-man. This is an emphasis upon Jesus as the Son of God. This is an emphasis upon the fact that he is undiminished deity and perfect humanity in one person forever. I'm going to say that several times because I want you to see how powerful this is. When Jesus Christ became the God-man, we understand that Jesus lived on this earth for, 33 years, died on the cross, was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. We all understand this. About 4 B.C. to 30 A.D., Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. The word hypostatic simply means coming from two Greek words, hupo, which is a prefix or a preposition, and stasis, which means to stand, hupo, stasis, stand under. And so we have Jesus Christ becoming the God-man, deity too, the pre-existent Christ leaving heaven's glory and coming to this earth as the God-man. So we'd see him then as undiminished deity, perfect humanity in one person forever. Now I can say this over and over again, and you can hear it, and you can probably even quote what I'm saying, but you may not even comprehend what is being said. So let me look at it again. Undiminished deity. This emphasizes the fact that while Jesus Christ was on this earth, he did not have a sinful nature. Tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He was the only one qualified to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. That's undiminished deity. But you'll notice also perfect humanity in one person forever. It's powerful to be able to see that Jesus Christ is the God-man, the only one ever qualified to give himself as a sacrifice for our redemption. And some weeks ago, some months ago, some years ago, you personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I want you to see what happened to you. I want you to see how magnificent and powerful this is. You were lost. You were depraved. You were a sinner. You're still a sinner. I'm still a sinner. We have a sinful nature. But we've been redeemed by the grace of God. I want you to be able to see what happened to you. God worked the miracle of regeneration. The miracle of regeneration means that at that point of time when you accepted him, he put into you his righteousness. That's a magnificent, great doctrine of imputation. We'll have to deal with that again sometime. But God worked the miracle of regeneration, and regeneration placed into your life his righteousness. And Jesus himself at that time came to set up his abode in your heart, in your life. And he is there now. And he will be there forever and forever. Undiminished deity, perfect humanity in one person forever. He lived, he died, he was resurrected, he ascended, and all this took place in the age of Israel. Now, if you're looking at this diagram and you've seen it so many times, you ought to be able to draw it yourself. We have Pentecost and the beginning of the age of grace, the age in which you and I now live. Here we are in what, 2017? That simply means that we do not know exactly when this is going to happen, but it could be real soon that the rapture will occur and the church age will come to a conclusion. You and I are living in this magnificent age, the grace age. This is an intercalate, a put-in time that was inserted into the timeline, which is the age of Israel. And at the time of the rapture, the end of the church age, there will then be the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel with the 7 years of tribulation. Now, I don't want you to oh-hum me on this because you've heard it before. I want you to be able to see that you and I are living in a magnificent time. And we need to appreciate the fact that God has worked the miracle of transformation in your life and mine. As a result of what he's done, You have been moved from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. You say, preacher, I've heard you say that hundreds of times. You surely have. I want you to see that when you were changed from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit, God gave you and me the ability then to comprehend and understand and appreciate and enjoy those things in the realm of the spiritual. Unsaved people don't have that, because Corinthians tells us that the unsaved person is a natural person, a psychikos, soulish person. But a person who's been born again, like you, you are a pneumatikos. You have been born by the Spirit of God. You've been moved from body and soul to body, soul, now, and spirit. And that third part gives you the ability to understand and appreciate those things in the realm of the spiritual. We begin our reading tonight with 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 1. And I told you that we would get to this before the service ended. And that is God's power. I told you that in these verses, and it's amazing to me, because it startled me again when I began to read through these verses and I didn't find verbs. And I'm always startled when I'm looking at verses, because I'm looking at verses with the action word. I'm looking at verses for the verb. And I didn't find it in the last part of verse 4, and verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8. Then when I got into verse 9, immediately it jumped up on me. And six verbs grabbed my attention. I'm looking with you tonight at verse 7. Word of truth, power of God, armor of righteousness. And what I did, I looked at that verse and I said, here's what I need to do. I need to emphasize another one of the characteristics, the essence of God, His power. I'll be very honest again. It's impossible for me to have full comprehension of the power of God. I started to go through various subjects emphasizing the power of God, and I thought, you know, I could do that. I could emphasize the power of God in salvation. I could emphasize the power of God in physical birth. I could emphasize the power of God in creation. I could go on and on and on, and I got to thinking about all the various areas. And I thought, no, let's just summarize. Look around you and see how vast the universe is that God has made. God is truly all-powerful. Then I began to type. The power of God is amazing. Now, isn't that such a profound statement for me to say to you? Something you didn't know? You know that. The power of God is amazing. We can look at the clouds and the sky and be amazed by God's power. The Bible gives us some great descriptions and verses about how great God's power is. So I decided to do this. Let's note for a little while tonight some great Bible verses about this magnificent power. God is all powerful. The word power is an interesting one in the Greek. It is the word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. We'll see that as we move along. Psalm 62, verse 11. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. Now that's the psalmist. I picked verses tonight to let you see. Psalm 62, 11. Once God has spoken, twice the psalmist says, have I heard this, that power belongs to God. Job chapter 26, verse 14. Behold, these are but the outskirts of His ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of him. You have to listen now. Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? The power, the thunder of his power. Did you notice what that passage is? Job 26:14. Do you have any remembrance about Job? Do you remember anything about Job? Behold, Job says, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him? But the thunder of his power, who can understand? In Psalm 79:11, let the groans of the prisoners come before you. According to your great power, preserve those doomed to die. Psalm 79:11. Let's go to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 6:14. And God raised the Lord and will also raise up us by his power. Now I want you to think with me for a few moments. When you go to Paul's writings of 1 Thessalonians, you'll read about the fact that the scripture says the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those of us which remain are alive shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I want you to just think about that power. Next Sunday week, we'll be thinking about, again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power that was manifested in the resurrection of our Lord. Power, dunamis, dynamite. When I go to Corinthians, I find an emphasis on the power of God. When I go to Thessalonians, I find an emphasis upon the fact that I'm living, you're living, in a dying, decaying body. And if we should die before the rapture, something's going to happen to this body, isn't it? But I'll tell you one thing for sure, your body is not going to go to heaven. Your soul and your spirit will go to heaven. Your body goes back to the dust of the earth. What's interesting to me is that when the Apostle Paul was writing about people sleep, emphasizing death, in the 1 Thessalonian passages, you'll discover that the scripture says that the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Oh, what does that say? That says that there's going to be, and we've already emphasized the fact, that in every phase of life, there is a body connected to us. We have a body now in eternal life. When we leave this life before the rapture, there is an interim body and eternal life. After the resurrection, after the rapture of the saints, there will be a body, eternal body. So we have a body with each one of these sections of eternal life. We've talked about that. But what I'm trying to emphasize at this point is that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Are you thinking with me? Does that take power? You talk about power. The power of God to bring that particular event about. Look at Luke 11:20. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. This is Luke 11:20. Do you know who Luke is? Luke is the doctor, the guy who traveled with the Apostle Paul. But it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. 2 Corinthians 13:4. For he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. Now notice, for we also are weak in him, But in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. What this is saying is, you and I, within our own flesh, we're weak. The only strength that we can really have that's worthwhile is God's strength. But it is God's power that gives daily strength. Psalm 136, verse 12, you're taking these verses down. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 136, verse 12. Job chapter 9, verse 4. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and succeeded? Look at it again. Job 9, 4. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. The last part of this verse tells us we will never be successful if we harden our hearts against him. We'll never succeed. Isaiah 26, 4. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Isaiah 26, 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. What have you done, preacher? I've chosen tonight to do it differently. I've chosen to just go through and pick out some verses, emphasizing how great the power of God is. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Notice where that's found, Ephesians 6:10. When I think in terms of the power of God, I also think in terms, as I've already said this evening, of the great power, the great dunamis, the great dynamite that was required to make possible your salvation and mine. We don't think about this very often. I'm afraid that many believers, many people who've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, give very little thought to what God has done to bring about redemption of their individual soul. God is mighty. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Look at that verse. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will deliver. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That is Zephaniah 3:17. Probably a verse of scripture that you don't remember ever reading, even though you may have read the book of Zephaniah. Matthew 19:26. But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Matthew 19:26. God is the creator of all. That's our verse for tonight. By the word of truth and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. I have to tell you that I'm amazed when I come to God's word. And I was amazed when I came to this particular verse, for the simple reason that I couldn't find verbs. And I'm always disappointed when I'm looking at a verse and I'm not finding a verb. But when I looked at this passage of scripture and I found all of these statements, but no verbs here. In everything, verb, commending ourselves. Servants of God. And then I began to read, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distressings, the Apostle Paul says, in beatings, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. Do you see what I'm finding? No verbs. But the Apostle Paul is telling us something we need to see as we look at the life of this individual. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. What I want you to do is just shout each one of those expressions. No verb, but look at what it's saying. And then our verse. In the word of truth. In the word of truth, the power of God by the weapons of righteousness on the right hand, on the left hand. And then the Apostle Paul by the Spirit of God throws us six important verbs. I read it. As unknown, yet well known. Omniscience. Omnipotence. Read on. In the power of God. Unknown, well known. Dying, yet behold, we live. As punished, yet not put to death. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. Can you see this? Jeremiah 10, 12. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. Psalm 66, verse 7, our last verse. Who rules by His might, power, forever. Whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. God's message to the United States of America, through us as an individual believer. He rules by His mighty power. Forever, His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Wow. God's Word is so magnificent. What we've been able to see just a little tiny bit tonight. Omniscience on the one hand. Omnipotence on the other hand. Our God is an all-powerful God. And all of us appreciate His power. As a little boy, I realized my need of Jesus Christ as my Savior. In simple faith, I accepted Him. He accepted me. And now I'm able to see that that involved a tremendous amount of power. The power of my salvation related to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, who left heaven's glory as the God-man, undiminished deity, perfect humanity forever. He came to this earth powerful to make a change in your life and mine. We should never, never be the same, even from this night on in the future. We should never be the same. When we begin to realize more completely how great God is and what He's done, what He's doing, what He will do, the power of God that has transformed your life and made it possible for you to know that if you die tonight of a heart attack as a believer, you're going to be absent from this body and you're going to be in the presence of the Lord forever and ever and ever. how fantastic that knowledge is. We're going to bow for a moment of prayer. In these closing moments, I want to say to everyone hearing this voice tonight, especially those who are not in this auditorium, but wherever you may be, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm glad I can tell you that God loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to die for you. And I've already mentioned this, and I repeat so you can hear it again. Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, came to the earth as the God-man. God, all man, sinless, pure, righteous. He went to the cross to die for your sins. And you know what he says to you tonight? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. What does Jesus say to you tonight? He's saying to you, the only way of salvation is to trust Jesus. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. He's the only way of salvation. It's not joining the church. It's not baptism. It's not obeying some church ritual. All of these things, whatever they may be, those are not the issue. The issue is you need to accept Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior. And the Bible says you can do that now. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm glad I can tell you that. The Bible says you can be saved if you'll trust Him now. Father, we're so thankful that you've given us this plain, magnificent, wonderful presentation of salvation through Jesus Christ. We're aware of the fact, again, that God's plan for mankind is for individuals to believe and to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And then realize that being born into God's kingdom is not the end, it's the beginning. Because you leave us on the earth for however many years it is, but we're here as to respond properly to whatever your desire is for us while we're here. We do not know how long you have for us on this earth. We know that each person in this auditorium, many, will live for many, many years. Some may not live very long. We do not know. But however long you let us live, it means that you have a reason and a purpose for our existence. And so we pray that while we're here, that Jesus Christ will be preeminent, first place in our lives. Father, thank you for loving us and blessing us. In Jesus' name.